All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 John. We are continuing our study in the book of 1 John. We are in chapter 4. We started last Wednesday night, and we'll, Lord willing, finish up the first six verses of this chapter, chapter 4. We're talking about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it's right from the text that we see this. Of course, John is written about you know, false prophets and things. He's talked much about that, and we're going to kind of dig through that tonight. And what we talked about really was the false prophet. John mentions three groups of people in these six verses. He mentions, you know, false prophets, right? He mentions God's people, and he also mentions God's preachers. And he kind of uses those three groups and then tells us what they're like. He tells us what their manner is like. He tells us what their message is like. He tells us also, in the context of God's people, how they are in comparison to, as far as how they welcome the Word of God in their life and how they hear the truth and they do something with it. And the false prophets, as we mentioned last week, are those that really deny who Jesus is. We said to you last Wednesday night, and it's true, that in the context of false prophets, they are those that they will always be off on Jesus. They will absolutely be wrong as far as what they believe about Christ. And why is it important that we know that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand, and I said this to you last Wednesday night, and I hope you never forget this. Here's what you got to understand about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And I say that again this week to really reiterate the importance of knowing that. It's a big deal when people deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. There's a lot of religions that will tell you that Jesus is no more than a prophet and that he was a good man. Now, those two things are true. He was a prophet. He was a good man. He was a great man. But Jesus Christ, if you take God, who the Bible says is a spirit, and we'll look in John and show you that in a minute. If you take God, who is a spirit, and you infuse him in the form of a human body, you have Jesus Christ, the God-man. And I know you know that, but I want to reiterate that, because I promise you, if you haven't faced it already, in your lifetime, you will face those that do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But we know that he has. So 1 John chapter 4, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. We're going to look at chapter 4 starting in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse number 6, and we're going to say a few words about that tonight. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. John writes, he says, "Beloved," now we know immediately he's writing to save people. That word is only used, and it's the descriptive of God's people. So understand, automatically, he's writing to the believer. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." I would add, there are many false prophets even in our world today. There's a lot of false prophets, and I illustrated that last week. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not," notice the language here, "every spirit that confesseth not, verse 3, "that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Notice the three groups of people, and we give you three phrases. John gives us three phrases that describe for us the three groups of people that he's going to talk about in these six verses. "Ye are of God, little children." That's the believer. "Ye," God's people, "ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Who's in us? The Holy Spirit of Almighty God. That's who's in us. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said in Romans, I believe it was, if you have not the Spirit of God, Christ, you're none of his. So you have to have the Holy Spirit of God, and you get the Holy Spirit immediately when you repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Then verse 5, he says, "they are of the world." He's talking about, now we know the "they" in the context. He's flipped us back to the false prophets that he mentions in the previous verses. They, the false prophets, are of the world. "Therefore,
Therefore speak they of the world, and notice this, and the world heareth them. So there's an indication. He talks about God's people. He's talking about false prophets. He's talked about the world. He's referring, and when he mentions world there, he's talking about, it's kind of a picture word of the world system. The world system that is anti-God, that is anti-Christ, that does not believe the truth of God's word. That's what he's referring to. And I'll tell you, friend, that spirit is absolutely still prevalent in our world today. Notice verse 6, and we'll end in verse 6. We are of God. So he's talked about ye, that's God's children. Verse 5, he's talked about false prophets. Verse 6, he's talking about God's preachers. He says, we are of God. He that knoweth God, look at this. This is tremendous. He that knoweth God heareth us. You do something with God's preachers and God's message, when God's message in his word, you do something with it if you're saved. You'll hear it. He that is not of God, verse 6, heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word. We thank you for the privilege we have of preaching it. Lord, may we never take for granted the opportunity that we have to point people to you. We thank you, Father, for the inerrancy of your scripture. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessing it is of having the word of God that speaks to our hearts and shows us more about you. We love you. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, interestingly enough, when you look in the New Testament, Jesus, turn with me to John chapter 4. I want to lay some, again, just kind of lay some groundwork, and we'll say a few things about this in the context of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When you go to John chapter 4, we have a story that Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman. And this Samaritan woman is she's a worldly person. She's been married many, many times. She's shacked up with a man. And Jesus Christ encounters her. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus must needs, verse 4, John 4, and he, Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Now, automatically, that verse alone tells us about and really illustrates for us that Jesus is a Savior of the world. Amen? He's a Savior of the world. Now, the Samaritans in the first century, they were hated. They were hated by everybody. They were hated by the Jews because they weren't fully Jew. They were hated by the Gentiles because they weren't fully Gentile. They were, as many writers say, their phrase, not my phrase, they were looked on as half-breed people. So they were despised. They hated the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, if you were journeying and you were traveling, a Jew would go out of his or her way to avoid the walking through Samaria. They hated them. So they would go, cause grief and extend their trips to go around them because they hated them. But Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, he's a friend of sinners. Amen? He's a friend of sinners. And I say, thank God that he is, because I was a sinner and needing his grace and mercy in my life. And I'm thankful that he's a friend of sinners. So he then goes on, and he cometh to a city, verse 5, of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. So we now see the humanity of Christ. We talked about that Jesus is God in the flesh. We've said many, many times that he's 100% God. He's 100% man. He's absolutely God in human form. So we see now his humanity. The Bible tells us, verse 6, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Jesus is thirsty. He's no doubt his lips are parched. It's been a journey and it's hot perhaps. And it's that dry climate nonetheless. So he's thirsty. And the woman comes to the well and he says, give me to drink. And now notice what happens. For his disciples, verse 8, were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? So she already knows the stereotype, that they want a stereotype. She knows how Jews feel about her. She knows how Jews feel about two things, how the Jews feel about her being Samaritan, but she also knows how they feel about with her being a woman. So she's you know, she knows a little bit about this. She knows how, pardon the phrase, she knows how these religious people are. She knows how they hate her. She knows how, they look down upon her and how the law of God, get this, how the law of God excludes her from worshiping as a Jew does in the temple. But thankfully, ladies and gentlemen, what the law could not do, grace could do. Amen? What the law couldn't do, grace and mercy can absolutely change people's lives. And I'm grateful to God for that. The law of God is a mirror. We know that the law of God, what does it do? It points us to Jesus. Without the law of God, we would have no knowledge of sin. But thanks be to God that the law of God, what it couldn't do, Jesus and his grace and mercy can do. That's sermon number one. Now look at sermon number two. The Bible says, then saith the woman, howbeit, look at this again, which am a woman of Samaria. Now look at the last sentence. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. She understood. She understood it. She understood what they felt about him. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest, look at this. This is where it gets good. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Wow. What a sermon, man. What a principle. He says, you don't understand, woman, who's in front of you. If you, you know, I'm asking you to drink, but if you knew who was standing in front of you, if you understood who I am standing in front of you, you would have asked of me and I would have given you living water. You'll never thirst again in the gift of God. So Jesus, he's awesome. Look at verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Notice verse 12. Curiosity gets the best of her. She says, aren't thou greater, look at that, than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She still doesn't get it. She's thinking, man, I won't have to come to this well anymore in the heat of the day. I'll be able to just, man, no more thirst. Look what Jesus goes on and says, though. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right. Said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now notice this. See, Jesus confronts her with her sin. And I was talking to somebody the other day, and I've said this for many, many years. The hard part, just hear me for a minute. The hard part is not getting people saved. The hard part is getting people lost. Amen? The hard part's getting them to see their need. And listen, I know it absolutely takes the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God for anybody to realize they're a sinner before Jesus. We know that, and I believe that 100%. But if you talk to the average person on the street today, I've had it happen. If you talk to the average person in a restaurant, you talk to the average person at the grocery store, and you start telling them about Jesus, sometimes they'll just sit and they'll listen. But when you start telling them, the Bible says we're sinners before God. Wait, whoa, that's heavy, man. I don't know, hold it. That's kind of heavy, man. I'm not a bad person. That's what they'll say. I'm not a bad person. I didn't say you're a bad person, sir. Ma'am, the Bible says we are all sinners. That's what the Bible says. We're all sinners. And then you try to articulate, and then you try to, you know, as far as explain it, you know, and then you kind of illustrate in your own life. Have you ever sinned? Yeah, sure, I've sinned. That doesn't make me a bad person. Well, the Bible says all have sinned, right? So then you start trying to, you know, then prayerfully share Christ with them and share the gospel with them. And like I said to you last Wednesday night, our number one main objective on Wednesday night soul winning is to get the gospel out there. That's our number one objective. Yeah, we're going to invite people to church, and I love doing that. And then sometimes, you know, they kind of shut you off, and you try to give them the flyer that we'll have, the trifold that we'll have, and, you know, you try to get them to at least read it. You know, if they don't want to talk to you then, say, will you please read this? It'll tell you how you can go to heaven when you die. And If you have Christ, if you ask God to forgive you of your sins, believe the gospel of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he'll save you. So, preacher, you say that pretty fast. You got to sometimes when you're talking to people. You got to get it out there and let the Holy Spirit of God do with it what he will. So, again, so Jesus says, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had five. And the one you're living with now is not your husband there in verse 18. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know what? The average cult will tell you that. The average cult will tell you that Jesus was a prophet. I think I'm right in this. I think the Muslim world, Brother Joe, won't the Muslim world say he's a prophet? They'll tell you that he's a prophet. Muslims will tell you that. But I tell you what they won't say. They will not say he's God. They will not say he's God come in the flesh. They'll tell you that they have no God but Allah. But look at this. Verse 20. She says, she's now trying to, did you see what she did? Jesus has confronted her with her sin. Boy, that was wrong. Jesus confronted her with her sin. She's going to take a different direction. It's getting too heavy, man. She's got to divert. I perceive you're a prophet. She never said, you're right. You know, she never said, oh, man, I feel really bad about this. I've been married and divorced five times, and I'm shacked up with another guy she never really addressed that. She said, oh, you're a prophet. Oh, by the way, sir, our fathers, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Interestingly enough, that has never come up yet in this conversation. But what she's trying to do is she's trying to divert the attention off of her sin and kind of make it a generalized, all religions are okay, and you have your way to God, I have my way to God, can't we all just get along? But Jesus knows better. Look what he does. This is great. Jesus, verse 21, saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, look at this, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Look at that. In spirit and in truth. And then Jesus says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith, look at this. He saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. There are those that say, and I said this to you the other day, there are those that say that Jesus never ever referenced, he never ever said that he was God. Well, you have it right there, friend. You have it right there in black and white that Jesus Christ makes reference that he's God come in the flesh. Don't let people tell you that he hasn't. He absolutely has, and he told people that he was. When he would use phrases like, I am, and my Father are one, I am the bread of life, I am the door, John 10. When he would use references like that, that was absolutely a reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God 100% come in the flesh. We then go on. So we see this, but Jesus tells them there. He says it in verse 23. He says it in verse 24 that if you're going to worship him, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why is that significant? Go back to 1 John, and we'll just kind of dig through this a little bit more, and we will never finish it until next week. But let's just kind of dig in this for a second. So we've got to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. We talked about spirit and error. We talked about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Why is it necessary? Think about it for a minute. Why is it necessary that if you're going to worship Jesus, you have to worship him with those two things? Those two things have to be elements of your worship, spirit and truth. If you worship God, hear me for a minute. If you worship Jesus, and I've heard people do this, I've heard people say this. If you worship Jesus with spirit and no truth, you have heresy. That's what you have. If you worship Jesus with truth and no spirit, you basically have a dead orthodoxy and a dead religion. You say, preacher, what? Well, I mean, I hear people, and it's prevalent today, where people just, and I know churches that do this, and I hate this with a passion. The churches just get around, they just, and I've had people, I've heard churches do this. Oh, we're just going to have a singing. We're just going to sing. We're not going to preach the Bible. We're just going to sing. How dare you do that? What you say, preacher, well, but no, we love singing. Listen, I love singing with the best of them. I do. And different flavors is okay for me. But my point is, friend, if all we're doing is singing and no preaching, that's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. It's 100% wrong, because what you're doing, you have spirit but no truth. Now you say, preacher, but there are gospel songs. Listen, friend, would to God that we understand the power of the preaching of the Bible. The power of the preaching of the Bible has the ability to change people's lives. Do we believe that? Do we understand that? So we've got to worship Jesus in spirit and truth. Truth without spirit is dead orthodoxy. Spirit without truth is liberal heresy. Unless there is a real passion for God, there is one writer wrote this, and I don't know the author, I'd give him credit. There is no worship in spirit, and some worship in truth that is properly informed. We must have knowledge of who God is to properly worship him. That's the significance of truth. One writer, I think it was John Piper, wrote, he said in the context of this verse, he says, true worship must be in spirit. That is, engaging the whole heart. Now, we do know, you say, well, preacher, is he talking about the Holy Spirit? Is he talking about passion? Well, I think they're not mutually exclusive. I think the answer to that is yes. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God to truly worship Jesus. But you also, for example, Jesus said in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, he says it in the New Testament, that we're to love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. There should be a passion about our worship. Amen? There should be passion about it. I am absolutely against dead churches. Can I get a witness? Dead churches. Dead churches are honestly, they're toxic. And know, sometimes people say, well, preacher, yeah, I just don't know. We're kind of free around here, and we hoop and holler. Well, listen, friend, we've got something to hoop and holler about. Can I get a witness in this room? Now, don't interrupt the preaching. Don't. I got to be careful there, because that's happened before. And I've had that happen at Westview, and with dear Mrs. Hall, man. She jumped up and spun around. I can't hold my peace. And she's screaming. She had the big, remember that was? She had a big beehive hairdo. She was the embodiment of a screamer and a squaller in church. She was. But she did that, and it would interrupt the preaching. And that's not of God. Listen, friend, if we do something that interrupts the preaching, there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. We honestly, and I hear my heart for a minute, not because of who I am, but because of the message that we preach, whether I'm preaching it, Andrew, David, Brother Ryan, any of these guys preaching it, if a visiting preacher is preaching it, if he is preaching the Bible, there needs to be a reverence as we hear it. I believe in a participation. I believe that saying amen, if you amen something, what that does, it's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog when a preacher hears that. You're in agreement with the truth that he's preaching. But we got to be careful. And I'm all the time getting on the young people about showing reverence as far as the preaching of the Bible. But I think sometimes I got to get on the adults too. Sometimes the adults fidget. You should see it from up here. Not tonight, but you should see it sometimes when I'm preaching the Bible. You got people talking over here. You got people fidgeting in their purses, looking for candy, unwrapping candy. Let me say what I feel about that. Give me a break. Give me a break. Be careful when it comes to interrupting the preaching of the gospel. You say, preacher, why is it a big deal? Let me tell you why it's a big deal. Because the Holy Spirit of God, hear me, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, he loves when the Bible is preached about Jesus. He loves it. And sweet friend, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit of God does. The Holy Spirit of God, he sometimes moves in our midst. And he begins to touch people's heart. He begins to change people's lives with the preaching of the gospel. And you know what I would not want to do? I would not want to interrupt that. I would not want to be a distraction of that. That's why during invitation time, most times, a lot of times, people think that the invitation time is when you're getting your keys out of your pocket, you're getting your purse up, and you're getting ready to go. Listen, friend, you know what we should do during invitation if you're saved? Honestly, you know one of the things you should do? You should be still and know that he's God. Just pause. Just stop. Maybe pray for somebody that you know in the service is lost. That you know in the service has been coming, but as far as you know, they do not know Jesus as your Savior. And we should be praying during that time. We should be praying that God will speak and that God will save their soul. And that God, maybe there's some that their marriage is on the brink. Maybe there's some, and that happens. I had somebody show up last week, somebody that's dear to me, been a friend to me for years. She called me. He said, "Preacher, can I stop by?" I said, "Sure." He showed up at 6 o'clock. He was here till 10. And we were talking about his marriage. So I said to him, I said, "Hey, my wife and I would love to take you out to dinner. We eat every chance we get. We do. I love it." So we took them out to dinner last night, and we're pouring into their marriage. And we spent 3 hours with them last night. And they've been married just a couple years, so they're going to take the SIMBUS test. And he said, "Here you go, that SIMBUS." Yeah, they're going to take the SIMBUS test. And we're going to try to unfold the layers of the onion and try to save their marriage. And you pray with us as we do that. And my prayer and our prayer is that maybe we'll see them come to church. And our prayer is maybe God will save them if they're not saved. And maybe God will save their marriage and allow them to raise their family in the church and raise their family and to preach them the gospel and change their life. Say, "Preacher, you believe God can do that?" I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it. I've seen the Lord save marriages. I've seen the Lord save souls. I've seen the Lord save lives from addictions and different things. But the point is, he's an amazing God, and he does it with the preaching of the gospel. So show respect to the preaching of the gospel. Be careful not to cause distractions. Jonathan Edwards wrote, 18th century American pastor and theologian. He said, "I should thank myself in the way of my duty to raise, in the context of spirit and truth, mold, kind of melting them together. He said, "I should thank myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections, emotions of my hearers as high as possible that I can, provided that they are affected with nothing but truth." Edwards recognized that truth and only truth can properly influence the emotions in a way that brings honor to God. The truth of God being of infinite value is worthy of infinite passion, spirit, and in truth. So we see this illustrated. So John says, "Ye are of God, little children." But notice what he says. I'm going to end with this. Notice this. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Because the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us, he says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." God has given us, according to 2 Peter, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need. The Holy Spirit of God that is in us, we can rely on him. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will direct us as he leads us. And as we read his word, my sister Kathy, she's all the time calling me, texting me through Facebook. She calls me through Facebook, and she's all the time sending me things. She always wants to know about the end times. I'm like, "Oh, my goodness." She's like, she'll call me sick. "Have I committed the unpardonable sin?" I'm like, "No, you haven't committed the unpardonable." She's all the time asking me stuff. "Who do you think the whore of Babylon is? Who do you think I'm like, "Oh my goodness, Kathy. Let me just get you to just," I said, "Kathy," I said, "were you in church Sunday?" "No, I wasn't in church Sunday." I said, "You need to be in church." I'm constantly telling her that. But she'll text me and she'll ask me different questions about the Bible. And oftentimes I'll tell her, I'll say, "Kathy," I said, "here's what I do." She said, she don't call me preacher, she called me Tracy or Bub. She says, "Tracy," she says, "I just wish that, I just wish I could get more out of my Bible when I read it." And I said, "here's what I do." I said, "this may help you." I said, "what I do," and I'm not an expert on it by no means, but before I open my Bible, I try to, majority of the time I remember to do this, but I said, I try before I open my Bible, I'll just pray and I'll say, "Lord, will you let your Holy Spirit be my teacher and my guide? Will you allow your Holy Spirit," and I'll say this, I said, "God, will you allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word? Will you allow your Holy Spirit to allow your scripture to be brought to light in my life?" Because, friend, this book has God as its author. And if God is its author, then I need God to show me it, right? I can't rely on my own intuition. I cannot rely on my own feelings. I cannot rely on my own as far as what I feel it's saying. I need the Holy Spirit of God to teach it. And I'm telling you, he will. The Holy Spirit of God will do this, and I will say to you as well, maybe you're here tonight, I said, preach, I'll be honest, when I read the Bible, don't get much out of it. Well, let me encourage you to do something. I said to my sister, I said, read it until you get something out of it. Read it until you get something out of it. And ask God, Lord, I want to read it until you really show me something through your word. And the Lord will do it. I'll be honest with you, friend. There'll be times since I was 16 and God saved me. There are many times, and it's illustrated perfectly in this text. But let me read it, and then we're going to illustrate it. Look at the text. So he says, verse 4, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 6, we are of God. He's talking about God's preachers. He that knoweth God, look at this. He that knoweth God heareth us. So John says, he that knoweth God hears, he heareth or she heareth God's preachers. And when we hear God's preachers, we will make a judgment. We'll try the Spirit. Are they preaching the truth? That's why I tell you, bring your Bibles to church. And I'll be honest, I've said for years, you know, Bible on your phone, Bible on your phone. And I'm not necessarily a huge fan of it, but I have sometimes used it. I've used it in funerals sometimes if I forget my Bible. But anyway, but bring your Bibles or at least have a copy of the Word of God. And I know with the college crowds and the young and the teens, they're all in the digital, but get a copy of God's Word in front of you. But the point is, and the reason I say that, is because you need to make sure. You need to make certain that what I'm preaching is the truth. Oh, preacher, we just take it for granted. You're just going to preach the truth to it. Well, and friend, I promise you, I preach the truth to you, but I want you to see it for yourself. I want you to see it, and here's what will happen. Here's what can happen. What can happen to you when the Spirit of God is really illuminating the Word of God as it's being preached and explained? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God can reaffirm it in your heart and can show you truth that you never imagined you would understand. He's a great God. He's a wonderful Savior. And John ends by saying in verse 6, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Interestingly enough, what is John telling us there? Those that aren't saved, they could care less about the Bible. Those that aren't saved could care less what the preacher says. And see, often when people just absolutely are adamant against what the preacher says, what it really is, it's an indictment on them. Because it could be that they're really not saved to begin with. Because God's word, here it is, God's word will be welcomed if you're truly born again. God's word will be welcomed in your life. It absolutely will be. He ends by saying in verse 6 again, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John says, if you really have a yearning for the preaching of God's word, you're going to have a love. If you're truly, truly saved, you're going to have a love for God's word. I mean, think about it for a minute. Just think with me just for a moment. Let's just kind of flesh this out for a second. It is that book that changed your life, Christian. It is that book that revolutionized your life. It is that book that changed your family. It is that book that broke the cycle in your family. It's that book. And I tell you what, when you get a hold of that, boy, don't we love it even more? Do not we love it even more? Because the power that is contained in it, the power of God, it's Jesus loves the Word. God, the Holy Spirit loves the Word. God, the Father loves the Word. It's absolutely an intricate part of our lives if we're going to be what God wants us to be. He's a great Savior, and you got to read it. You got to get it in you. Preaching. You say, preacher, I listen to preaching. I will listen to you preach 3 times a week and other preachers that preach when you're gone. Well, you know what? I like to listen to preaching myself. I enjoy listening to preaching. I was able to watch Ryan's sermon Sunday morning, and I will watch Andrew's. But I enjoyed that. I love the fact that his wife loves Monopoly. What a blessing. So we had some fun on Facebook about that. But anyway, I'm going to get off of that because I'll quench the Holy Spirit if I don't get off of that. But if you're here tonight and you do not know Christ, sweet friend, I encourage you to repent and believe the gospel. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'll be honest, it's been a long time since I read the Word. It's been a long time since I've really been passionate about Jesus. I've been passionate about serving Him. Well, maybe tonight the Lord is kind of maybe he's relit a fire in your heart. Now, man, to get passionate again. That's what's going to change this world. It's passionate disciples that love Christ and then make a big deal of the gospel. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. If you're here tonight, you need to respond. We give you an opportunity. Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray. Whatever you need to do, Brother Randy, what's our number?
Page number 306.
306. You come as we sing. 306.